It's Hebrews 12, 14 to 29, and it's headed Warning and Encouragement. Make every effort to live in peace with everyone and to be holy. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord. See to it that no one falls short of the grace of God, and that no bitter root grows up to cause trouble and defile many. See that no one is sexually immoral or is godless like Esau, who for a single meal sold his inheritance rights as the oldest son. Afterwards, as you know, when he wanted to inherit this blessing, he was rejected. Even though he sought the blessing with tears, he could not change what he had done. You have not come to a mountain that can be touched and that is burning with fire, to darkness, gloom, and storm, to a trumpet blast, or to such a voice speaking words that those who heard it begged that no further word be spoken to them, because they could not bear what was commanded. Even if an animal touches the mountain, it must be stoned. The sight was so terrifying that Moses said, "I am trembling with fear." But you have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. You have come to thousands upon thousands of angels in joyful assembly, to the church of the firstborn, whose names are written in heaven. You have come to God, the judge of all, to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. See to it that you do not refuse him who speaks. If they did not escape when they refused him who warned them on earth, how much will we, if we turn away from him who warns us from heaven? At that time, his voice shook the earth, but now he has promised, "Once more I will shake not only the earth, but also the heavens." The words "once more" indicate the removing of what can be shaken, that is, created things, so that what cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us be thankful and so worship God acceptably with reverence and awe. For our God is a consuming fire. May the Lord help us in our understanding. We thank him for his word.
I'll pick that up.
Thank you.
A word of warning, because my wife, or I think a preacher's wife, is his best critic or worst critic. When I preached this at Littington, she said, "That was dismal," she said. And I must admit, some of the things I'm going to say to you this morning are a bit dismal, but they need to be said. But there is an antidote in the last hymn, so you can look forward to that, you know, if you think, well, it's a bit dismal. The last hymn's pretty good. Okay. If I said I was going to lead this morning service in an entirely different way, how would you feel? In fact, that's what they did on Radio 4 this morning. Did anyone have the service on this morning? I know Benka, who we sometimes do on Zoom, listens to it. I don't think she goes to church, but they had something completely different. But anyway, you didn't listen to that, so that's fine. But if I was to say it's going to be entirely different, how would you feel? Well, it can't be entirely different, of course, because Scott's given me an altar service and I've got to stick to it. But if you're anything like me, you say, oh dear, oh, something new this morning. The first church that I was ever a member at, I remember I would groan if I was told that next Sunday evening the young people would be leading the service. Now, you have to imagine that I'm about 23 at the time and the young people are 30. And I preferred the pastor's talk. I thought he was very good. I would groan if they said it was going to be different. But you see, some habits are good. For instance, Hebrews 10:25 says, "Let us not give up the habit of meeting together." It says something very similar in the NIV, because I looked it up this morning, but it uses the word habit, and that is a good habit. Another good habit that I recommend, that I've never gone without since I became a Christian, is the daily quiet time. Now, perhaps my resistance to format change in the evening service was not to be commended. Did I perhaps enjoy being in a rut? My wife this morning says, "Frank, you enjoy being in a rut." A lot of people, they've got ambition. I don't know if that's a good comment, but that's what she said to me anyway. It's not in my notes. But anyway, but sometimes God does have to shake us out of a rut. So in Hebrews 10, we're encouraged not to neglect that habit. But in the passage in Hebrews that Val read this morning, verse 27, we were told that created things will be shaken. Our God is in the business of shaking things. Before we look at some Hebrews 12, I want to quickly look at those few verses in Luke 5. So please turn with me to chapter 5 and verses 36 to 39. The first thing to notice is that we have a single parable. You might think, no, we have two parables. We have one about raiment, garments, and another one about wine. But no, we're told quite categorically that there's one parable. So we can safely say that the parable is neither about wine nor is it about clothing. It's about something that both tales overlap in. And I think rather it's about one new life and two old life. It comes in a section comparing John the Baptist's disciples with those of Jesus. The Pharisees seem by this time to have come to terms with John the Baptist and what he proclaimed. But this Jesus, who was telling people you must be born again, had a line that to them was a step too far. For them, verse 39, no one wants new. The old is better. And my challenge to us this morning is, one, do we never want new? And are we right to say that the old is better? And I've already admitted that I'm guilty of thinking the old is better. I use the first 796 numbers in Mission Praise, even though now, certainly at Lyttington, they've got a book this size. I can't be bothered to look through all those at the end. No, there's good stuff in there. And I also look back at those halcyon days when the pastor at Firfield Chapel preached a weekly evening service. And I remember being asked to help at the rec, who had just closed their evening service. And I went with my wife Margaret and our two daughters, Zilla and Verity, the two that have got now been diagnosed with Mingy. And eventually I became the sole elder there, with a person called Gary, who was a deacon that is known to Lyttington Chapel because he preaches there. We look forward to bringing back what the Royston Evangelical Church had in the early days, a weekly evening service, and to be able to afford a pastor. Gary was a person that was the finance whiz when it comes to how much you could spend on the building. Marvellous person. Dominic would love to have him here, but of course he doesn't live anywhere near here. And And we got A, in other words, the evening service, but it was only monthly to start with. And eventually, we even though it was a small congregation, we got enough money to employ a pastor. So we were, you know, we had almost got to the stage when we were trying to bring that church back to as it was in the old days. The unfortunate thing was that the pastor had different ideas. He wasn't interested in the evening service. And, the church there is doing really well. They've had lots of baptisms, lots of new people, and so forth. But I think my wife and I love smaller churches. So this is quite a big church from the one that we go in the morning. But, you know, and I love if we lived in Harston, we would come here every Sunday. I don't say every Sunday morning. We would come here every Sunday evening and most Sunday mornings. And then, of course, I can remember that in the old days that we used to have the authorised version of the Bible. Now, of course, I understand that you youngsters can't understand these and those, and it's no good, and you have to move on. But I tell you what we used to do. Someone with a guitar would put to music one of the verses in the Bible, one of the scriptures, and we'd sing them and learn them. It was just, we learnt chunks of scripture together. And of course, this church, quite recently, last year, we learnt pieces of scripture. Was it once a month, once every 6 weeks? I'm not sure what it was. Many of those, of course, verses, they're very famous, and me and my wife learnt them when we were young. And that made it almost impossible to learn them now we're old, because the NIV changes all the words, and we still remember the... Yeah, so you need more young people at the front, okay? That's what you need. Anyway, however, my main thrust this morning is not with that particular, but our study in Hebrews. So please turn with me to Hebrews 12 and verses 14 to 29. Now, the letter to the Hebrews was originally addressed to people who were considering going back on their profession of faith in Christ to Judaism. They were new converts, and they could be described as temporary disciples. A temporary disciple, I am told, has made a sort of a comeback. It's a common feature of today's church. Some no longer attend church. Others no longer associate with Christian people. And some have given up attending, I say in quotes, because they attend on Zoom or on Facebook. Now, we are studying Hebrews as a group in Buntingford every fortnight on a Thursday. That's why it's great that I can come here this Thursday, because it's our week off. And so far, it says in my notes, we got to chapter 7, but so far we've now got to chapter 9. And we started that in March, so it will be autumn before we reach chapter 12. But I'm looking forward to it. So by now, I can give you a quick resume of the book of Hebrews, which you probably need, because it's not one that's not that often studied in churches. Chapters 1 to 3 show the superiority of Christ over first angels and then Moses, obviously someone very respected by the Jews. Chapters 4 to 10 go step by step, showing how Christ's perfect sacrifice fulfills all the law's requirements. Chapters 4 to 10. Chapter 11 is the famous one that you do sometimes get people preaching on. It's the heroes of faith. And the Old Testament heroes await a new covenant era. Then we come to our chapter. And our chapter, verse 2, is a key verse. We didn't read it, so let me... Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. When my wife and I were newlywed, we helped run a Crusader class in Royston, and that was the Crusaders' motto. They're now called, they've got a much newer name now, they're called Urban Saints, and probably all the old people are going, well, that's terrible. The old one was better, but there you go. And of course, there's some connection actually with this church, because you'll have to remind me of their Ruth, who lived just down there, and her husband that have died. Ruth and Alan, was it? Yeah, the Fosters. We went to their house. It wasn't there then, was it, though? And he was a Crusader man, and he introduced us. So that's another connection that we have with this. Verse 3 and following in my study Bible, not the one I've got here for reading, is headed The Discipline of God. And I suppose discipline, if you've been at school, oh, discipline, that's oh gosh, I don't really want to hear much on discipline. But anyway, it's The Discipline of God we're looking at this morning. And in the today's English version, the heading is, at verse 12, instructions and warnings. And I think it's similarly, I wrote down, it's similarly headed in the NIV, but you can tell me what it's headed. Whichever heading you choose, it seems that our passage is calling out for some sort of response from each of us this morning. Indeed, verse 14 is a command for activity on our part. In my version, the first word is pursue. In the TEV, it's try. And in the NIV, that can always make three words out of one word, it's make every effort. So you've got to make every effort this morning. How do we pursue peace and holiness? Verse 15 says that, in my version, we're looking diligently lest anyone should fall short of the grace of God. And verse 17 tells of Esau. He sought diligently with tears. But by then it was too late. By then he'd sold his birthright. Let me read to you Genesis 25, because it's only a few verses. Oh, I've got a bookmark in it. That's unusual for me. Genesis 25, verses 31 to 34. But Jacob said, sell me your birthright as of this day. And Esau said, look, I'm about to die. So what profit shall this birthright be to me? Then Jacob said, swear to me as of this day. So he swore to him and sold his birthright to Jacob. And Jacob gave Esau bread and stew of lentils. Then he ate and drank, arose and went his way. Thus Esau despised his birthright. Esau, when hungry, just didn't care. It was, you know, food and clothing. What's going on today that he was really, well, he wasn't that interested in eternal things. And we must ask ourselves, how much do I care for all Jesus has suffered for me? Verses 18 to 24 get us to compare our situation with two more Old Testament events. For time's sake, I'll just pick up on one of these, i.e., verse 24, the blood of Jesus is compared with that of Abel. Genesis 4 verse 10 says that Abel, who has been killed by his brother Cain as they talked in the field, it says of Abel, his blood cries out to God from the ground. We're not told what it cries, but I take it to be vengeance, whereas Christ's blood speaks of reconciliation. To put this in context, Verse 22, you have come. 2, verse 25, the mediator of the covenant. And verse 25, see that you do not refuse him. So Jesus' blood is speaking, and in my study Bible, verses 25 to 29 are headed, hear the heavenly voice. This is what we must do this morning, hear the heavenly voice. And we must understand the power of God's voice. It was God's word that brought creation into being. There were many occasions during the 40 years of the wilderness that rebels were destroyed when God spoke from heaven. Verse 26 says, his voice shook the earth. And we are spared this shaking because verse 28, we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken. One commentator writes, do not refuse the one who shakes the earth to ensure an unshakable kingdom is yours. An unshakable kingdom is ours because we do not refuse the one who shakes the earth. The one who shakes the earth is God, and he's in the business of shaking. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 1 tells us perilous times will come. And who can doubt that we are actually living in perilous times? Can a pandemic not convince you this is a perilous time? How about a war in Ukraine? How about monkeypox? Afghanistan suddenly not educating women. Christian southern Nigeria experiencing a massacre from fellow Nigerians from the north. There's the war in Yemen. There's the rising of interest rates. We were told when I preached this service that filling a petrol tank would cost you £100. It may be more now, of course. And it will be nice to say that God's voice has shaken, but the church has not been moved except to repentance. And I said to the people at this point about something that's happening in the Baptist Union. I'm not going to say what I'd say to them because I think you might hear about that on Thursday. But has the church responded correctly to all this shaking, or do we just go along with what is the current trend? I was told by a preacher who supports tear funds that suddenly tear funds seems more interested in combating global warming than actually seeing that spiritual things are actually preached, Bibles and so forth. This church accepted the forced closure as a temporary measure, but was keen to restart as soon as possible. I'm referring back to the spring 2020, when we were actually banned from meeting. You must remember that. Now, other churches, not this one, not Litlington, closed, and they remain closed. And as they reopen now, we find dear brothers and sisters are now agoraphobic. The church was doing something to protect their people, or they thought, and now they're finding that their people weren't protected at all. So praise the Lord that this church opened up almost immediately after we were allowed to. Perilous times. But I'm not here to tell you exactly how we should react to any or every peril. But we should look at them and be wary of how we should react. to simply follow what Boris says, and that's still current because he's still our Prime Minister, as he was a month ago, to follow Boris without thinking cannot be the answer. Because our Lord said this in Matthew 16. I'll read the version that I read, to verses 2 to 4a. Matthew 16. Jesus is answering the Pharisees, and these are his words. When the sun is setting, you say, we're going to have fine weather because the sky is red. And early in the morning, you say, it's going to rain because the sky is red and dark. You can predict the weather by looking at the sky, but you cannot interpret the signs concerning the times. How evil and godless are the people of this day. Thus, it is evil and godless not to investigate the signs concerning these times. Of course, since I preached this at Litlington, of course, the government has shown how they can react immediately and effectively when it comes to the weather. You know, they're looking after us, they're doing all sorts of things to stop bridges falling down and so forth, but they cannot see that what God is doing in shaking us this morning. So rather than praying for God to stop the war, we should be praying for godly men and women to rule our land. I think that is what we really need. We have a Prime Minister who did not agree when it was requested to a day of prayer for the nation, but instead he lied and got himself a criminal record. And I'm told this was despite the time when he was in hospital and Christians came to see him and he was on death's door, that he seemed to be almost, like King Agrippa, to be almost persuaded. And then, of course, as soon as he's out, then he goes back the same. Now, I think, as I've said, it would be wrong for me to give my personal view on how to react to these perilous times. But let me just share with you the thoughts of a single Welshman that I met at a food bank coffee morning. His daddy told me, he was about my age, he may have been slightly older, you know, I don't know. Was a miner, been in Wales, and he used to come home and get into a tin bath, and the only thing that you could see that wasn't black was his eyes, he said. And of course it was pre-National Health, and then of course there was the war. And there was, in that war, days of prayer for the nation. The king organised it. And, of course, the war ended. There were some good things, there were some bad things, but we lived, as he said, in those days, in the 40s and 50s, under the shadow of the bomb. No one would therefore expect another war because the bomb was far too dangerous for there ever to be. And therefore we had peace. And then in that post-war, he said, the people accepted that rationing should continue because this meant that everybody got something. It wasn't just the rich, you know. He didn't say just cut taxes or something. And then, of course, the NHS was born. So his dad didn't have this problem that he had before the war, not being able to afford a doctor for his silicosis or whatever it's called. There was council house building. And we got into thinking that we were all in this together. And probably people like Ian, that's even older than Val, or even older than me, probably remember it better. But, and this is his words, not this person that I met. He said, we got to the stage where Harold Macmillan, whatever you might think of him, made the statement, you've never had it so good. And it was probably true. And then a little bit later after that, there came 1966. That was a good year. You must remember what happened in 1966. England won the World Cup. Not Wales, I'm sorry about that, Rose. But what was going on at exactly the same time? There was a Liberal leader, at that time he was drawing up the 1967 Abortion Act. And it's gone downhill ever since, I was told. It seems almost impossible to turn the tide. No longer does anyone say, let's do what's right. And now, of course, we have global warming and all sorts of things. And therefore, he mentioned all these things and he said to me, the current situation is desperate. So that's dismal. My wife was right, it's dismal. I'm sorry about that. So what do we do in perilous times? Well, let's not be downhearted because perils, I tell you, are coming thick and fast. And more have come, you know, in this last month. But there is an antidote, and it's going to be in number 243. I shall say a few things, get the Bible, get to the front. And why is it an antidote? Well, at the end of the first verse, what more can he say than to you he has said, to you unto Jesus of refuge has fled. So the antidote is to flee to Jesus as our only refuge. And then he says, fear not. And then the following 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 verses are all reasons why we should not fear this morning. And I think when I come back to those churches that decided to close down and only just reopen, they didn't fear not. We've got to be fearless, haven't we? So let's rise and sing our final hymn, How Firm a Foundation, Ye Saints of the Lord, number 243.